Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
That's good, that's good. You know who else is ready for church? Our Facebook Live audience. That's who's ready for church. They're right out there right now. We have people that are interacting. We have people that are praying for people. We have two ways you can consume the internet product here at Valley Bible, and you can get on at vbf.org if you're there. But if you want to interact and you want to talk to somebody, you want to pray with somebody or whatever, go to Facebook and then find the Valley Bible Fellowship on Facebook, and we're right there. So we have an awesome team of facilitators and hosts, and they're awesome. So how many of you guys have ever participated with us on Facebook Live? Anybody? A couple of you guys? Yeah, quite a few. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, we're there for you. And we'd love to pray for you, and it's just another ministry. We get thousands and thousands. Man, I think between our Facebook and our webpage live, we get like 30, 40, 50,000 hits a week on our services. Isn't that crazy? That's awesome, right? All out there, man, in cyberland for Jesus. So anyways, join us there. And I want to tell you, last week, Pastor Ron and I were in Austin, Texas. And one of the things that Pastor Ron and I do, we are really burdened for our pastors. 1,500 pastors a month walk away from the ministry, and they just call it quits. And some are retiring, some are burnt out, some, you know, name a thing, and that's why they're leaving. And it breaks my heart. And so we bring these pastors in, and we love on them. We spend a weekend with them. And last week, we ended up with a group in Dallas, and then we had some time with them on Saturday. We had lots of good barbecue. And I know lunch is waiting here, so we're going to get out really soon today. And and then Pastor Ron spoke at one of the pastor's churches in Austin. And so I just want to say that you guys have a piece of that. Every time we do a replenish retreat and you release Pastor Ron and you release myself to pour into these pastors, we are saving thousands and thousands of people. Because you invest and you save one pastor and their church, we're talking thousands of people over a lifetime. So you guys are a part of that. So thank you. Awesome, awesome. One other thing, my buddy Bosco and I, we met 2 weeks ago, and we were having coffee, and he said, "Hey man, I want to give away some Jesus Strong bands." And I said, "Man, you should give away a lot of those things." And so he was like, "Here, princess, this is for you. Right there, baby. Right here. Ready?" Hoo-ah! He just hit her in the face. Yeah! No. He said, "Man, I'm giving these Jesus Strong bracelets away. Will you wear a couple?" He gave me some. I said, "I want to help you give them away." I sat next to a lady yesterday. Her dad just passed away, and her name is Kennedy. So remember her in your prayers. And I gave her one of these. She starts crying. She's like, "Oh my gosh, this is the best thing that happened today." And so she needed to be Jesus Strong. So I'm going to give one more right there for you. Oh man, that was a curveball. I just like threw it that way and it went there. So anyways, if you see some people that have them on, you could even get them from them. Just say, "Hey man, I need to be Jesus Strong." And then, you know, like maybe they'll give you the bracelet. I don't have any more. They don't say Jesus Strong. So sorry, I just am not Jesus Strong anymore, but you guys can be there for me, okay? That's for real. I mean, I'm for really Jesus Strong, but you guys can be there too. All right. And then, I think that's all we got to talk about, but we're going to get into it. 2 weeks ago, we talked about John 14. We read through John 14. And what happens here, a little background, is John 13 starts the final hours of Jesus' life, Jesus' earthly ministry, his earthly life. And 13 starts with the Last Supper, the foot washing, so on. And it progresses up through chapter 16, which Jesus prays all night with his disciples, and then he's carried away to be crucified and then died for our sins. And these chapters right here are Jesus' last, you know, words to the disciples. And they really have a special place in my heart, because I'm thinking it's almost like a cram course. You know, it's like the last thing that Jesus is saying. He's, you know, reviewing, and he's really saying, like, it's like before you guys go out with the babysitters, right? I'm not go out with the babysitters, but you go and your kids are staying with the babysitter. And it's not that funny. I know, you're laughing at me, not with me. That's fine, I get it. Okay, no. So you give your kids all the last minute instructions. You obey the babysitter, you eat all your vegetables, you don't, like, you know, light things on fire, you don't, like, put the dog on the table, and, you know, all those things, right? And so, and then you go out and you have a good time knowing that, you know, you reiterated your last minute instructions. And I think that's what Jesus is doing. in these chapters of John. And so it really holds a special place in my heart. So John 13 through 16. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, we did 14, and when Jesus said greater things. You guys remember the message we talked about? Greater. You're going to do greater things than Jesus and the disciples did. And you need to. You need to be doing those. And if you don't remember that, or you were here, and you're like, I vaguely remember that, then and I was fell asleep. So you need to go back and go online and get that message and watch it and realize that you can do greater things. So the end of chapter 14, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit comes, and he's talking about abiding. And then 15 is really the abiding, especially the first several verses, is Jesus talking about abiding. And he's telling the disciples, abide in me and I in you, just like me and the Father. And that's what we're going to read today. And that's what we're going to talk about. And I'm going to leave you with three things. I'm going to leave you with the word abide. I'm going to leave you with the word obey. And I'm going to leave you with the word produce. And that's what our passage is about, okay? That you need to abide in Jesus. You need to obey what he says to you. And then you are going to produce amazing fruits. All right. Hope you're ready. Hope you're ready. Put your seatbelt on as this church is going to start rocking. Man, that was bad. It sounded really good in there. Okay. One other thing before we read the chapter together, the passage together. There is a correlation between the fruit that is grown in your life and the pruning that is done in your life the season preceding. Okay. Let me put it another way. When God prunes you, when God squeezes you, when God has you in the fire, when God is disciplining you and helping you and cutting off the dead branches inside of you, it is for your benefit and for his benefit, because when he is able to prune you and squeeze you and keep you in the fire, we become better and we can produce more fruit. So embrace those things. Saints of God are clapping right now because you guys know, because you've been there. Keeping all those things in mind, let's read together John 15, starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will bear more fruit. Two types of wood here. One is the dead wood. The dead wood gets taken out and burnt. Yikes. The good wood is also hurt, in a sense, in that it is pruned back. Pruning hurts. And sometimes it's difficult, and I don't know if it really matters. It's difficult to discern whether we're being pruned or if the enemy is just having his way with us, man. We're just in trouble because we've done something stupid or whatever other reason. I don't know that there's that much of a difference, because everything that the enemy means for your destruction, God means for your good. So he gets to prune you no matter what. And he prunes you because he loves you. We'll talk about more in just a second. Verse 3. He's talking to the disciples. Jesus is talking to the disciples here. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Somebody say abide.
Abide,
abide in me. John uses that word 11 times just in this passage alone. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do. And everybody said?
Nothing.
Apart from me, you can do. We got to say it again because we got this in our heads. Apart from Jesus, you can do
nothing.
Ooh, you shouted it out. I like that. You guys are feisty. You guys are feisty. Okay. Apart from him, you can't do squat. That's what it says in the Greek. Anyone who does not abide in me, he is thrown away as the branch dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire where they're burned. There it is. Second time in that passage about being burnt. If you're dead wood. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Let me read that part again. Somebody here needs to hear that. Yes, amen. If you abide in me, so if you're in Jesus, and Jesus' word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Let me read it one more time. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done. Somebody needs to hear that today. And we're not talking about, now I get my new car, I'm praying it, Jesus, new car, and not just a Pinto, not just a Ford guy, I want a Maserati, red, It's not a sin to have bad things. It's not bad to have bad things. But you know what? I wonder if God hears this. God, I need a red Maserati, or he hears this. God, I need transportation. You hear what I'm saying? Because you know what? Let's face it, man. Some of you guys got a lead foot. If you had a red Maserati, you would have $1,000 of speeding tickets, okay? Or insurance, or wrecks, or worse. You hear what I'm saying? Some of you guys might think you're pretty cool just because you got a red Maserati, all right? That don't mean nothing, man. And maybe even God, maybe when you're praying, God, I need a red Maserati, and you know, it translates into, God, I need a transportation, and God hears, Lord, I need a minivan so I can pick up kids in my neighborhood and bring them to church. You hear what I'm saying? There's a difference there. Which do you want? It depends on how good you are abiding. So listen up, and we're going to abide a little bit more. Verse 7 again, if you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. One of the end results here is that you got joy. You get joy. You have joy. You possess joy. We're going to talk about what joy is, but I think it's one of those words that is maybe overused and misunderstood. Joy is way underrated. When you have joy in your life, you have something going for you, right? You have an extra kick in your step. You have God in your side. You are abiding. God wants you to have joy and give him glory through your joy. So that's the end game, but let's get there. First of all, I want to talk to you about the word abide. I told you it was used 11 times. In John's writings altogether, he uses it 53 times. And the word means connection, fellowship, to stay connected. And it kind of became an agrarian term from being a household term, meaning come and abide in my house. Come and stay in my house. So it would be like you inviting somebody on a journey, like come abide in my house for a while. Also, it's used in the present participle tense in the Greek, which means that it doesn't just prescribe the action now, but always and continuing and not stopping. So if we were to apply that when John says, abide in me, when he's telling Jesus' words, when Jesus says, abide in me, he is saying, abide in me now and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and ever for eternity. Abide in him. That's our call as Christians. Ladies and gentlemen, we are to abide in him. We are to stay in him. We are to be in his house. We are to be connected as the branch to the vine. We are to abide. Okay? If we got that, we can all go home. But it's just not that simple, right? We are people. We read it, we forget. We read it, we don't understand. We read it, but we have to keep reading it. So we're going to talk about it. Abide is a very important biblical word. In the sense that John is using this in the words of Jesus, as we see in the Gospel of John here, it is where the vine is connected to the branch. Outside of my house, I have a flower, a single flower in a pot growing, and it's a calla lily. A calla lily is a very special flower to me because my wife carried it 28 years ago in her bouquet when we were married. And I love calla lilies. This one that I have outside of my my window does not look like that because these are cut. I have a growing one. It's in a pot and it stays there, and it's been there almost all summer. And it's been there almost all summer because it's abiding inside of this pot. And it's gorgeous, man. It has the long green stem. It's white around. It has the purple in the middle. And then in the middle, this doesn't show it, but it has a bright yellow stamen. And it's gorgeous. And it has literally been there almost 3 months. Why? Because it's supposed to be there. It's abiding. It's in the soil. It's in the sun. It's where it needs to be when the rain comes. But if I were to cut that and take it into my house, it'd be okay for a while. It'd be okay for about a week, and then it would turn into something like this. It don't look so good. That's because the calla lily is not abiding in its natural habitat. It's not abiding like it needs to abide. I will take a plant. Hey, I'll take a potted plant. You know, there's two types of people in this world, right? There's potted plant people and there's fresh cut flowers people. You right? Right? I mean, this is how you stack the deck. This is what happens with fresh cut flowers. They're great for a while, but you really can't abide once you've gotten cut off. We're going to talk about what you get cut off, what happens. There's something that Scripture teaches, and it's called union and communion. We see it at play here. The union is we are grafted into the vine of Jesus. When we are grafted into the vine, we have communion. The union coming together, and the communion means the fruit that comes from it, right? The community. That's where we get our word community, from common unity. Community, communion. And it comes from communing, being with each other. Some other examples from Scripture about union and communion are the bride and the bridegroom, right? There's a union between the bride and the bridegroom, and it becomes a marriage. From a healthy marriage, there's a communion that goes in and of itself, right? The husband takes care of the wife takes care of the husband. From that amazing union becomes an offspring, and children happen, and gifts grow, and the house is established. Scripture also talks about sheep and the shepherd having a union and a communion relationship. And then Paul even uses the example of the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So a body with a limb severed, right, is divided. A husband and a wife who were brought together and then split apart, that is a divided thing. This is the opposite of union and communion, and it is called divide and conquer. Divide and conquer is what the enemy tries to do when God tries to bring unity and community into your house. God says, I want there to be marriage. It shows the relationship between husband and wife, shows God and the church. Jesus as the groom, the church as the bride. The devil hates marriage because of that. And because Jesus says, I want there to be strong marriages that last forever, the devil says, I want there to be weak marriages that don't last long at all. And the devil is against your marriage, husbands. The devil is against your marriages, wives. And you have got to realize that a strategy from the enemy, as opposed to union and communion, is to divide and conquer. He would love to split your marriage up. He would love to have you guys not talk to each other. He would love to have you sleep on the couch, husband. He would love to have you go too many days away on business trips. Ladies and gentlemen, anything worth having is worth fighting for, and you need to fight for your marriage. I'm going to meddle a little bit right now because I feel like God really dropped this on my heart, and he wants me, especially during this service, to talk to you about marriages. Your marriage is very special. When you said, I do, you said, I do in the midst of your friends and your family and God Almighty. It was your choice, and you chose that person. You can't unchoose them that good. You can't unchoose them that easily. And listen, I don't want there to be any guilt. If you've already been married or divorced, you know, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about people before you split up. I'm talking about husbands and wife that are a little bit separated right now, that are a little bit distant. Husband, you need to bury the hatchet. You need to just go, whatever it is that I have done, baby, I am sorry. And you need to get down on one knee and you go, forgive me. Even though you don't think it was your fault, I guarantee it was your fault. And all the wives said, no, stop. Hey, wives, you need to do the same thing. You need to go, baby, I don't care what it was. It's all my fault. I'm going to forgive you. Please forgive me in Jesus' name. I want you back. You know what, man? You're going to get it back. You got to contend for your marriage. Parents, you got to contend for your kids. You got to contend for your family. The devil, just as much as he hates marriages, he hates godly kids. He wants your kids to run the streets. He wants your kids to go wild. He wants your kids to be raised by TV and music. And he wants your kids to be raised by the media. And he wants your kids to be raised by anybody but godly parents. You guys got to contend for your parents. You got to contend for your neighborhood. You need to pray for your neighbors. You need to pray for the friends that your children will have. You need to pray for their teachers, that they would train them to be godly. You need to pray for all of these things. That's what happens when you're plugged into the vine. And when you abide, God wants to bring union and communion, and the devil wants to cut it off. Anytime you feel that there's a severing happening, man, stop right there. Hit your knees and start praying and say, God, bring unity back to this situation. Some of you guys have estranged friends, and you need to call your friend today and say, man, I am so sorry. I was selfish. I was stupid. And you know what? It might not even have been any of your fault, but you call your friend and you bring reconciliation today. today. That's a word for somebody. Amen. The enemy would love to divide and conquer. And if you're not connected to the vine, and there has been a separation, let me ask you this. Who or what are you connected to? You will be connected to something. If you're not grafted and connected into the vine, maybe you're connected to something you need not be connected to. I see people walking around with these things in their ears. And every once in a while, I hear some like music or something that comes out of these things that are in people's ears. And I thought, what do they have in their head? What are these things pushing into their ears? Because it's probably going into their brain and into their heart and into their soul. I hope it's good stuff. I hope it's scripture. Or I hope it's like an amazing podcast, like Valley Bible Podcast. Right? You hear me? But like, we have earplugs on all the time. Like earphones in our head or over ears. And we're like, what are we listening to? I get nervous. My kids, man, sometimes they just go in their zone. It's like everybody's around like, they're in the headphone zone. You're like, now we have an agreement in my house. We will only listen to good things. Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is good, lovely, of good report, that we will put in our ears. Have you made that commitment with yourself? Are you only putting good stuff in your ear gate? What are your earphones connected to in your iPhone? What are you listening to? The music isn't that bad. It just says a couple cuss words. All right, you know, you listen to, you know, a song with three cuss words in it. You listen to 20 songs like that a day. I get it. You know, just a couple cuss words that God doesn't like. Just a couple, you know, illegitimate relationships it talks about. How long is it going to take me to talk about your mom before you come at me? One time? Two times? How about three or four times? And I'm not really talking about your mama. How about 20 times? Does it take 20 times for me to talk about your mom before you get sick of it? You hear what I'm saying? What goes in your ears? What are you connected to here? What are you connected to here? Gentlemen, we got roving eyes, don't we? Hello? What are we connected to? You hear what I'm saying? What are our eyes connected to? What about our heart? What does our heart long for? If we're not abiding in Christ, what is our heart longing for? Oh, I want to be like that. Oh, baby, if we could only be like that couple. Oh, that magazine. If we could go there. Oh, if we could only eat like that all the time. What holds our desires? What holds our passions? Because I'm telling you this, when you are abided in Christ, your thoughts will change. Your ways will change. Your wants will change. And when you have the mind of Christ in your heart and you're abiding in Him and He in you, your life will start to change. And then you'll start wanting better things. And when you ask for those better things, that's the things that God wants you to get. Amen. Amen. Don't you be looking up here. I was right. Yeah, we got this guy. He's cool. I don't know what he is. He's purple. He's got like this, like a hat like my grandma used to wear. Who wears a hat like that? This guy is abiding because my hand is providing. This guy has no choice but to do what our second word is. We talked about abide. The second word is obey. He has to obey because my hand is making him obey. Isn't that right? I made him do that. Some of you guys need to realize that obeying is a tough concept because in the middle of the word obey is the word die. This guy didn't have a choice, man. He's an inanimate object. We have a choice whether we're going to obey God's word or not. If I said, Luis, man, I want you to obey this, dude. I want you to get yourself up here right now and take this $20 from me. I need to get up here right now and take that $20. You don't have to really come. He's coming. He's like, does he really mean it? I don't. It's an example. But thank you, bro, because I knew you would come if I asked. He's not really obeying by coming to get the $20. He'd be like, yeah, man, I'm coming to get some money. Yeah, give me that $20. That's not obeying. Obeying happens, I think, when it gets real tough. Luis, get up here and give me $20. You hear what I'm saying? It's easy to obey the small things, But it's tough to obey or to be obedient in the tough things, because in the middle of obedient is the word die. When we obey, we have to die to ourselves. 2 John 1:6 says this, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." We need to obey by walking in his ways. We have to walk. That's another one of John's, like, you know, his concept is walk. All right, abide and walk. And they're real similar. We have to walk in the ways of God. We have to be obedient to the things of God. What causes us not to obey? I'm glad you asked. You can insert your own word here, but here's a couple of my thoughts. What causes me not to obey? When I'm selfish. I just don't want to obey. Period. You ever been there? God says, "I want you to get up early in the morning. I want you to pray for 30 minutes. I don't want to. Or maybe you say, "Oh yeah, God, I need to do that. I really want to do that." Right? You hear what's coming. God's heard that a million times. "God, I really want to, and I will try my best." God's like, "I ain't gonna see you early in the morning." Right? He knows better. And you know what we get in the morning? If we set our alarm early, right? We hear we're like, "Oh, there it is, Lord. You and I are gonna pray. We have a good time. Dear God, I pray." And then we roll over a little bit when the snooze alarm comes, like, "Oh God, and for this too." You hear what I'm saying? And you have taken a 30-minute prayer time, and you are so good that you have gotten your 30-minute prayer time whittled down to like 3 seconds. You hear what I'm saying? Obeying is interrupted by my selfishness. What about fear? Are we fearful of obeying? Yeah, because what happens if I do something and I do something for God and it changes me? What happens if I feel like God says, I want you to start a Bible study group at your lunchtime? You know, like in the park outside your office or whatever, and you're like, "I don't think I can do that, God." And then you get scared, and you're like, "Well, I think I can do it, God." But what happens if it becomes a success and people know that I'm a Christian? Oh, heaven forbid. I'm not talking to the youth ministry, but that's a real deal in youth ministry, man, to like get people to stand up for their faith. What about, man, I know there's some teenagers in here. What about a teenager? What if God is calling you to start a Bible study on your campus, man? Fear would stop you from being obedient. What about unbelief? "Oh, I don't really think that was God. Yeah, I heard what the preacher said Sunday, but I just don't know if that was really God. God really doesn't want me to obey that much. He just wants me to obey sometimes." Remember, we talked about obeying now, tomorrow, the next day, and the next day forever, to abide forever. What about just plain old flesh? That's me a lot of times, man. Laziness, selfishness, good old flesh. It says, "I don't want to abide." "I want to not abide right now while I'm watching this TV show. I want not to abide right now while I'm getting thirds at the buffet line. I want not to obey right now when I'm doing a second glance or a third glance or a 20th glance." You hear what I'm saying? We make those choices. And here's a strategy of the enemy that he does. And I should have said this back when I was talking about dividing and conquering. But he has allowed people, the enemy has tricked people into thinking that they can grow spiritually. Can I remember? Abiding in, like in the little plant situation. And you're in your little plant box. It's called Valley Bible Fellowship. And your roots are out and you're growing. And the enemy will convince you sometimes that you can go up and you pull up out of the soil and you can go get yourself planted into this other church right over here. And you plop down and you haven't really gotten grounded in there. You're just kind of like hanging out there. And then you're just like, "Oh, and that pastor said that." And you go, "Well, I'm going to go to another church. I'm still going." And the whole time, you're out of your box, man. You're out of your planter. You're out of your element, and you're dying on the vine. And you're going from this church to this church, and you're thinking, "How am I not growing? I'm still abiding." Well, you're kind of going in and out of abiding. You hear what I'm saying? And that can cause us lots of problems in our spiritual life when we do not obey when God says to keep abiding, to keep in the soil, to keep grounded. The cool thing about obeying is that you don't have to worry about the end result. You just have to worry about obeying, all right? You don't have to figure out the whole thing. God said, "I want you to go do this." You go, "Well, I'm going to do it." I don't have to worry about step 2 or step 3 or step 4 or step 5. You just have to worry about the first part, obeying, right? In the case of Moses in front of the burning bush. God says, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. Moses is probably going, okay, now how am I going to talk to Pharaoh? I got to go buy a bus ticket down to Egypt. That's going to be expensive. I'm going to have to like ask my boss for a raise. And then I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to tell my wife, oh, she don't want me to be out of town again. I'm going to have to find somebody to do something with these sheep. No! God says, Moses, don't worry about it, boy. Just go down south. Just get on down there and go to Egypt. What about Noah? Hey, Noah, build a boat. God, I'm not even anywhere near the ocean. I don't know what the ocean is. Animals, how am I going to get two of every animal to come to me? I hate snakes. I hate spiders. I don't even like cats, right? I just watched some Facebook videos, God, with cats on them, and I don't even like cats, God. We all have excuses, but we don't have to worry about it. We all have plans that have to follow. God will bring the plans about later. You have to worry about being obedient. What about David? Make get up there and grab those rocks and grab your slingshot and go down there. I'll take care of the rest, David. What about Peter? Get out of the boat and walk on the water. And scripture after scripture after scripture, I can tell you, all you got to do is obey. You don't have to worry about the whole thing. Just get it on out there and just start being obedient. Yeah. Man, that's good. Number three, produce. Or produce. I had to look at it twice when I was preparing this. I'm like, wait, some people are going to think this is something that we produce, like fruit, and some people are going to say, now we're going to talk about fresh lettuce. So, it's the same word, it just depends on how you pronounce it. Some people put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Okay, so, looking, not really funny. Maybe I use it tonight, maybe I won't. Okay, the end game here is to produce fruit. Because we are better when we produce fruit, and God is glorified when we produce fruit. The end game is that God receives glory. A machine can produce results. A robot can make things, but it takes a living organism to produce fruit. It takes time and cultivation to produce fruit. Somebody after first service, I use all these agrarian examples, somebody after first service came and gave me a whole bag of tomatoes. He goes, I just got these out of my garden. They were cold, like he'd been had them in the fridge or something. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is greatness, right? God uses all these illustrations about natural things. We're so far removed sometimes that we just kind of go, well, I don't know where a tomato comes from. comes from the grocery store. What do you think, silly? Walmart. Somebody got to grow the tomato, and it takes time, and it starts with a seed, and it's planted, and the seed abides in the soil and the rain and the sun come about, and you know what? You got a tomato. Isn't that cool? It's the way that God wants it to be. He wants us to produce fruit. But what is fruit? I'm glad you ask. Fruit, a lot of times, is not what we think it is for our own selfish desires, right? I want to abide in God so that He'll give me the desires of my heart. And I desire gold. I desire money. I desire fame. I desire... No, man. We're still missing it. God wants you to abide in Him so that you can produce His kind of fruit. See, there are things that are so much more valuable than looking good, than having a fat bank account. There are lots of other things than being extremely talented. I got none of those things, and I'm still producing fruit. What about, all right. What about character? How much does it cost to be more patient? How much does it cost to be more loving, to be a better father? Do they even offer classes in being better parents? I mean, you could probably find something on the internet. Somebody will take your money for anything, right? But what if God can give you that by you abiding in Him, and that becomes one of the desires of your heart? That becomes the fruit. So a fruit could be God giving you character. A fruit could be God giving you a call to ministry. A fruit could be God putting a desire in your heart to reach out to your neighborhood or to be a mentor to three guys as you are being mentored yourself. Do you hear me, gentlemen? There are all kinds of fruit that can grow on around you that you've probably not even yet begun to consider. When we have fruit, Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. It's the same word as wish, and it will be done for you. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you wish for, it shall be done. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let's talk about fruit of the Spirit, because that should be near and dear to all of our hearts. Everybody wants to be more loving. Everybody wants to be more kind. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Some of you wives are probably elbowing your husband right now. See that stuff? Why don't you get some of that? Self-control. Some of you guys are elbowing your kids right now, right? Against such things, there is no law. Walking in the Spirit is much the same concept as abiding. And how do we get these things? By taking them to prayer. I don't have time to talk a lot about this prayer, but I want to challenge you. You need to hit your knees a little bit more. Some of you guys are probably praying. The morning you're getting up and you're interceding to God, you're like, God, give me the desires of my heart, Lord. I need to reach more people. I need more godly kids. I need godly grandkids or single people. Be praying, God, give me a godly husband or a godly wife. Those are awesome prayers. But a lot of times, they last about 2 minutes, 3 minutes. And then we start go back into the old habits. Oh, God, and if you just get me out of this situation, and Lord, deliver me from this, right? And God, help me out of this one. Sometimes God's got you in those trying times, because we talked about them earlier. You're getting pruned. You're in the fire being purged and being purified. And God doesn't want you to pray out of those situations. He wants you to pray through those situations, because your character is coming when you persevere through them. So I want to challenge you guys. Pray. I used to have this acronym, and I still do, and I like it. PUSH. Pray until something happens, right? But man, sometimes we need to pray as long as it takes. And I don't know what the acronym there is, but it's not as awesome as PUSH. So sometimes we need to pray until something happens. Sometimes we need to pray as long as it takes. Some of you guys have been praying for loved ones for years and years and years to give their life to Christ. Please don't stop. Some of you guys are praying for wanton kids that are out running the streets. Please don't stop praying. God wants to answer those prayers too. Those are prayers that God has put on your heart. Those are the desires that He wants you to have. And you want those things to come because you are abiding in the vine, because you are staying with Jesus. He'll keep putting those things on your heart. And He wants to bring those things to come to pass. Keep praying. Keep persevering. Keep pushing. Pray as long as it takes. Pray through it. Pray through it. Persevere through it, because that's the fruit that is born, the fruit that brings glory to God. I'll close with this. I read a story this week about a father and a son that were hiking, and they were up, you know, in good elevation, and the father notices his son's not around. And it hadn't been that long, so he didn't think there was anything wrong, but he still wants to find his son. Where are you at? Son, where are you at? Where are you at? And he hears from behind him, hey, Dad! And the dad turns around, and the son is in midair. Rah! And he falls, just falls right into his dad's arms. His dad's caught him, and he almost stumbled down the cliff, and he's like, he was mad. The dad was mad. He's like, son, why in the world would you do that? He said, because you're my dad. Dads, are you hearing me? Because you're my dad. Hey, man, you're going to catch me. You're going to hold on to me. You're not going to drop me. We're not going to fall down the cliff. You're my dad, man. You're going to take care of me. Amen. As a dad, stories like that just wrench my heart. And I think, you know what? My little 8-year-old buddy, man, there's nothing I would not do for that guy. And I want to tell you this. Your heavenly Father is so crazy about you that there is nothing that He wouldn't do for you. He wants you to have the image of His Son. He wants you to be conformed to the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of earth. He wants you to abide in Him. He wants you to obey His commandments. And most of all, He wants you to produce fruit. Amen. Would you stand to your feet?
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our